So, Lord, we pray that your grace, mercy, truth, power, presence, the working of your eternal, timeless truth in your word, and the power of the Holy Spirit would awaken hearts, minister to our hearts. God, we pray that strongholds would be broken in this room. Resistance to you would be broken in Jesus' name. Walls that we have built up or allowed would be broken down in Jesus' name. Draw us close to your heart, Lord God, today. Stir in us. Draw us. Heal, empower, and send us, God. For your glory and for our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in this sermon series, Big Picture Bible, looking at the meta-narrative, the whole picture of God's Word. Try not to get derailed, Dean. You know, I wish she could hear the gospel, okay? Anyway, timeless truth. There are some theologies that believe that God is learning as humanity goes on, as we make choices for our own lives as well as for the all of creation, that God is learning and saying, oh, okay, now I'll do this. This big picture Bible series that we are in is saying, here's the truth of God's word, here's the reality, and this is hard for us. Because we believe that before the foundations of the earth, before creation itself, God had a plan to redeem it. And there's all sorts of questions that might arise from that. Like, why did he allow it to happen in the first place, okay? Those questions are answered in God's grace and provision interwoven throughout human history. God's redemptive plan, his restoring, healing plan to draw his creation back to himself. And that's a beautiful picture of who God is in his character, in his provision, in his power to draw us back, to restore the brokenness of the world around us. We talk a lot about identity, and that brokenness is in us, but it's also collective. Identity crisis isn't just personal. There are whole groups of people, sometimes even, okay, and this is not a new thing to you, but churches can lose their identity, can go off the rails and lose sight of what God's plan was for them. And it's always been Jesus, and it's always been the gospel, the full gospel of God's love and mercy and grace and provision, his love for restoring his creation back to himself. That's the whole point. But yet the church, humanity, oftentimes goes off the rails, finding ourselves looking at something else, running after something else. Humanity is great at that. Every so often, there is a movie that comes out that really tells a great story. And in my mind, a lot of these really great movies are resurrection stories, transformation stories. So 24 years ago, Remember the Titans was released. In this story, which takes place in 1971, if you haven't seen it, I see some of the young people going, oh, 1971, T.C. Williams High School in Alexandria, Virginia. Segregation had ended, abolished, and now African Americans and whites, T.C. Williams High School was an all-white school, and so now you get these groups coming together. And this town, Alexandria, Virginia, was all about football. Like, its identity, and I'm not saying that's good, but for the sake of what I'm trying to drive at here, it was all about football all the time, who they were, right? Blood, sweat, and tears. It was interwoven in them as a community. They were about football. But when these groups started coming together and this high school hires Herman Boone to be their head coach, everybody, the players, the assistant coach, the town, everybody took their eyes off the ball. And now their identity, who they were, is just all coming unraveled. And they're at each other. I mean, it's just a destructive result of losing sight of what really brought them together, what unified them. Long story short, and you get it, good movies, resurrection story, restoration story. Coach Boone brings them all back together through a lot of hardship and struggle and loss. But he brings them back together and unifies them, pointing out who they really are and the strength of who they are together. It's a great story, right? And there's all sorts of stories like that, all sorts of great life stories, not just in the cinema, but in our lives as well. Great stories of coming together, saying, this is who we are. Okay, let's not lose sight of this. And yet we see the tendency biblically, and we see it in our own lives as well. So here's your history and your big step in the meta-narrative. Last week, we talked a lot about slavery and being free. 400 years of slavery to Egypt. The Israelites are bound and they cry out, and God hears their cry and rescues them, and they are set free from slavery in Egypt. Moses leads them. 3 months later, they land at Mount Sinai, and God gives them a new covenant. You heard the first covenant 2 weeks ago in regards to Abraham, where it was all on God, what he could and would do that was on God. This new covenant, interestingly enough, we call it the Ten Commandments. Isn't that funny? Ten Commandments. And our minds, we even get this wrong so oftentimes. The Ten Commandments sound like the heavy hand of religion. You better not have any other gods before me. You better not take the name of the Lord thy God's name in vain, right? You better remember the Sabbath day and keep it. And it's kind of this. It's actually written in the Hebrew like this. You won't have any other gods before me. And you won't take my name in vain, right? And you will remember the Sabbath. And you're not going to steal. And you're not going to covet. That's not who you are. See, it's a statement. It's a covenant of identity. Isn't that awesome? It's not religion. It's not the heavy hand of God coming down and the hammer of God coming down on his people. It's a statement of identity. And when you walk in this, it's beautiful. And when we walk in this, it's beautiful. This is who you are. This is how we do life. See, God spoke that over the nation of Israel. Didn't take long for them to go wrong. 40 years later, wandering, Joshua leads them into the promised land. He leads them for about 28 years, and then nobody steps up, okay? Hold on to that. Nobody steps up after Joshua. And you heard it in the text that Colleen read, that God would raise up a judge, in other words, a leader of the nation. And when that leader stepped up, then they would step in line and remember again who they were. But as soon as that leader died, it's like they went off the rails again. And so this is where we find the nation of Israel. God saying this is who you are, this is who we are, the truth of who we are as God's people. If you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Do you hear how great that language is? Like the heart of God is not this, but God is saying, you're my precious treasure. Like, that's the attitude of God for his people. That's the attitude of God for you today. You are my special treasure. I treasure you. You're a kingdom of priests. You're my holy nation. You're set apart so that through you, living out your collective identity, the rest of the nations would know who I am. I mean, that's the point, right? The point is that out of their lives and out of our lives, other people would know as well who God is and be drawn to him in his mercy and his love and his grace. But how quickly humanity goes wrong. How quickly we go wrong. Joshua dies. They have their tribes and collective leaders. Another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. That's the reality of what the nation becomes. Now, here's what I want us to hear. And allow this to convict you in the ways that God desires it to convict us. Identity does not come natural for us. It cannot be assumed. Identity and who we are as God's people is passed on. It's communicated and declared over people. And so the next generation, right? Okay, think about this. Your children, your grandchildren, who they are is now passed on from who we are to them. It will not come naturally to them because it did not come naturally to us, to any of us. And so that reality is now said, this is who you are. I'm going to say who you are. I'm going to declare who you are. But nobody passed the baton. Joshua's gone, and they just dwindle. See, identity crisis can happen for all sorts of reasons. It can happen from trauma, and some of us have experienced that. Some of you might be in that right now, in an identity crisis. An identity crisis like this can happen when a loved leader leaves or dies, and people lose sight of who they are. But oftentimes, an identity crisis can simply happen because we're in the same old, same old. And we get lazy. We can be lazy and led astray and not remember who we are. Probably one of the harshest pieces of scripture, in my opinion, in the entire Bible happens twice in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That's a train wreck. And we see it. We see it today. We've seen it in history past, where everybody just wants to call their own shots. It started in the garden. I want to say what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. I want to do what I want to do. Outside of the truth of my identity will always wreak havoc on our lives and then ripple out to the lives around us, to our families, to our community, to an entire nation gone wrong. That's that reality, okay? And it's so frightening and so sad because that's not the heart of God, right? God is saying, I want you to be who I've created you to be. I want you to step into this sweet experience of knowing yourself in light of my love. In Judges 2, and I want you to hear this from the perspective of our lives, of your life together. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. In other words, delivered them from slavery. You're no longer slaves. That's not your identity. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them. And they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Asheroth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. So he handed them over to the raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around. and they were no longer able to resist them. Harsh sentence. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them. How about that? And he's good. He's good and he's morally right all the time. His whole point is to draw them back. His whole point is to draw us back to himself, causing them to be defeated just as he has warned them. And the people were in great distress. Why? Because they weren't operating out of who they were. As a nation, as God's own precious possession, his treasure, that's who you are. And when you go outside of that, the whole thing falls apart. And God grieves over that. He's not just angry at them. He's angry about the situation they find themselves in because they're not who he says they are, right? That's when things start the cycle of rebellion, taking their eyes off who they are and who God is. They worship the Baal and the Asheroth and these pagan gods. And we do the same thing. We chase after whatever is shiny in culture. And we let that inundate our lives. And then there's punishment. God says, I'm going to let that just go down that road. Here will be the natural result of that kind of sin in your life. And they cry out, as we do, Lord, help me. And then he delivers them. Rescues them. He rescues us, draws us back, draws them back, and then the whole thing just starts again. When I was taking Old Testament in college, one of my professors just simply said, this is the picture, right? Rebellion, punishment, crying out, rescue, repeat. It just repeat. It's on repeat. Do you ever get sick of this? You ever get sick of this in your own life? Not just at other people and pointing fingers, but going, I'm so sick of my sin. I'm so sick of falling back into this trap again. God, break the cycle. Break the cycle in me. Set me free so that I can live as who I am in you, Lord God. The strength of that on which our identity is based constitute the strength of our identity. See, everything else is going to ravel. And there's good things as well in our life that we might find our identity in. And I'm a dad. I'm a pastor. But that's not ultimately who I am. I'm a child of God. These other things will end in my life. But who I am in Jesus is eternal. Who God says I am goes on. And I am restored. That's the beauty of this relationship of my identity in Christ. Jesus tells the parable of the wise and foolish builder, which I think is all about this statement. If you build on the solid ground, the solid rock, a sure foundation, then when the storms come, not if, but when the storms come, you have a sure foundation and can weather that. But if your house is built on sand and the storm comes, and it will, your house is going to crumble beneath you. Some of you are in storms now. Some of you have a storm to come. Some of you are just coming out of it, right? Your sure foundation is the sturdy foundation of who God says you are and his faithfulness to you. What a beautiful picture of our lives, of who we are in Jesus. That no matter what comes, as frightening as these things are, and they are, okay? But God is faithful in it. He's made promises to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, says the Lord. Well, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. That you are actually safe in the grip of the Lord. And your family is safe in the hands of the Lord. As scary as that is, as hard as this life is, you are safe in his hand. And ultimately, because of what Jesus has done for us. by his love, by his grace, by his sacrifice, we are safe. That death itself cannot claim us. It has no victory over us because of what Jesus has done. His willingness to carry our brokenness and sin, his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, is a willingness to communicate your identity again and again and again, because we look to the cross to find hope and a sure foundation. See, the cycle gets broken by Jesus. This text that I read to you from Isaiah 53, I want to read four of these sentences to you. And they speak of the collective identity of who we are as the body of Christ, as his people. It was our weaknesses that he carried, ours. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. Do you hear that? See, we're not alone. Your sorrow is my sorrow. I feel the weight of your sin. And my sin affects you as well. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And in so doing, he has given us the truth of who we are together. And frankly, folks, we need to remind each other of that. Some of us feel so alone. Some of us feel so isolated. But you're sitting right next to people who love you, who are surrounding you, who want to help carry the burden of your own sin and your brokenness and your fear and your disappointment and your doubt, all of that. You're not alone. We're together in this. Here's my confirmation verse. I will confirm it again. This is us, folks. You're not like the broken, circling the drain of rebellion. That cycle's been broken by Jesus. You are not like that. You are a chosen people. You're royal priests. How about that? That's your identity. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. I love how the King James says that you're peculiar people. Bring that up again. You can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's a better cycle, people, and it's this. I love this. I didn't create this, but this is a statement of who we are collectively, that we find our identity in Jesus, our identity. It's true for me individually and true for you individually, but it is who we are. Our identity is found in Jesus. And instead of circling the drain and going down as this thing goes around, and we see ourselves more and more in the image of who Jesus is, being transformed more and more like him, extending out this way, it just ripples out to each other and to this world. This is a beautiful expression of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And I pray that you find hope and encouragement in that, that you know that you're not alone, that we carry each other's burdens. We feel that together. When one suffers, we all suffer. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice together. Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you and we honor you for what you have done for us. That by your stripes, we are healed. By your punishment, we are restored. You have carried the burden of our sin, of our rebellion, and you have broken the cycle and given us the gift of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit to actually be obedient to you, Lord God. And so strengthen us in this reality, in the truth, God, of what you say, of who you say we are. And let us remind each other of that, God, living that out every single day together. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.